Very good. Thank you, ladies. Beautiful song. That was a blessing. Amen. Brother Hawkins, if you'd like to use that song, add that to your DVD. That's a good mission song. We'll sell it to you for... No, just kidding. But that was good. That's a beautiful, beautiful challenge for following the missions conference. Appreciate that, ladies. Thank you so much. And Psalm 72, verse 18 is our text. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Two ways to look at that. First of all, that God's the only one that does wondrous things. But I think, and I take it into the context, that that's all he does. He just does wondrous. Everything God does is wondrous. Everything he does. I was thinking while the ladies were singing, and I've been thinking about this verse for quite a while now and just meditating on it. But I was thinking about the fact that, you know, God, because everything God does is absolutely amazing. It's all wondrous. And why doesn't God just speak from heaven? Why doesn't he just in all the world just appear and tell everybody the gospel? You know, you ever think about it? Because he could. It'd be very simple for God to do that. Just all of a sudden, one day, you know, there'd be a bolt of lightning and thunder, and God just speak from heaven. He could, but he uses us. He uses us. That's an amazing thing. Because if he did that, it would rob us of the blessing of going and telling. And wow, you know, God could certainly, because everything he does is amazing. God only does wondrous things. Father, I pray that you bless the preaching this morning and you use it in our lives to make us realize, of course, that you're great and you're wonderful and you're powerful and you can do anything. But help us also to know that, God, your work in our own lives is wondrous. Your work in changing us and using us, it's wondrous. You can use a sinner. You can use someone who was against you, and you can use them to work for you. God, it's just a wondrous thing. It's an amazing thing. And I pray that we'll appreciate it, and we'll be excited about it today, and that you'll speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Here, this psalm perhaps was uttered by David just before he died, and we have a reason to believe that. And just before he died, he perhaps spoke these words under inspiration of God, and then they were written down by his son Solomon. And really, this psalm is all about the greatness of the Lord and how great he is and how powerful he is. And honestly, as I think about David uttering these words to his son Solomon, I cannot think of a better thing to tell your son. I can't think of a better thing to tell your children than about the greatness of God. And certainly verse 18, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. I can't think of a better thing as a pastor to tell a congregation today than hey, God only does wondrous things. I can't think of a better thing for a dad to tell his children today than, you know what, God can do a great thing in your life. I can't think of a better thing for a Sunday school teacher to tell a student than, you know what, God can do something great in your life. God only does great things. God doesn't mess around. God doesn't do inferior work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And you know what? God's going to finish the job according to Philippians, and God's going to do a great work, and that's all he can do. You say, well, I don't know, my life's pretty messed up. That's because you messed it up. That's not because of anything he did. He only does wondrous things. He only does great things. It's all that he can do. And you're here today and you need something great to happen in your life. Understand, if you're trying the world's way, that ain't going to work. If you're trying, you know, some idea that some man came up with, that's not the best way. What's the best way is go to God, because God only does wondrous things. And three things I want to give you this morning to think about in reference to this. Number one is God's word is wondrous. God's word is wondrous. Of course, we just celebrated the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, and we made it a big deal here in our church. It should be a big deal, amen? Because it's a wondrous book. It's God's precious word that God inspired. He spoke these words and preserved them for every language. Everybody in the world can understand. They can know the word of God. It's for all people. It's for all kinds of people. It's God's perfect word, and God, it's wondrous. You think about it, 66 different books and 44 authors that God used to put those down on paper, covering over 1,500 years. Now you think about that. That's absolutely right there alone. That is amazing. And then the fact that all of those books agree with each one. They all tie together. Again, 66 books, 44 authors, 1,500 years. That's amazing. Amen. Absolutely amazing. I mean, honestly, if I wrote a book, I keep saying I'm going to write a book. In my mind, I think I would start that book and I would write that. But let's say, okay, 1,500 years. I'd have a hard time writing a book in 1,500 years. Okay, you can chew on that a little bit. But let's say I did it in 1,500 days. All right? Let's say I did it in 5 years even. Let's say I'm trying to write a book, and by the time I wrote the first chapter, by the time I got to the end of the book, there might be some things in there that maybe didn't necessarily agree with each other. That's just because that's how we are. But I'm talking about 66 different books, 44 authors, 1,500 years, and it just all ties together so perfect. That's because it's God's Word. It's wondrous. In the Old Testament, we see Jesus is coming. In the Gospels, we see Jesus is come. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus is coming again. And it just all ties together. Imagine, now watch this. Imagine only two authors agreeing today. I mean, seriously, think about that. Imagine three authors agreeing today. I just said I would have a hard time over a period of time agreeing with myself. Let alone 66 books, 44 authors, 1,500 years. God's Word is wondrous. Don't just bring it and think it's just another book. Don't just set it on your shelf at home and leave it alone till church the next time and just say, oh, well, it's just another book. Hey, it is a wondrous book that God has provided for us. It is God's perfect Word. It is wondrous. It's perfect in everything. It's wondrous in everything. It's wondrous in science. You know, you think about it, Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. That would have saved a lot of people a lot of trouble back in the old days, wouldn't it? You know, people said the earth is flat, and people that believed that, all they had to do is get out their Bible, they could have found out the earth's round. Now, who would have thought that the earth was round? You know, if you were trying to figure all that out, you wouldn't think it was round, because you'd think that if it was really round, that if you're on the other side, you'd fall. Amen? But it's God's Word. And God told us because God knew about gravity. You know why he knew? Because he made it. God's Word is true in all of science. You say, how do you know about gravity? Well, Job knew about gravity. Job 26, 7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. You know, I mean, honestly, if I'm trying to figure out that the earth is round, and I actually believe that, and I believe the earth wasn't flat, and if I figured out the earth was round, I'd think, okay, well, what is the earth? Is it like a Christmas tree ornament? It's just hanging from something? It's got to be, doesn't it? No. God told us in his Word that basically he hangs the earth upon nothing. It's just there. Just there spinning. Amen. Isn't that amazing? And God's Word's wondrous because he told us that. Oh, people would save themselves a lot of trouble. They'd save themselves a lot of trying to figure out if they just stick to their Bible in the areas of science. You know, in Leviticus 17:11, the Bible said very clearly, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life of the flesh is in the blood. I mean, you know, it's very clear in the Scripture. There were days that, they thought that if they drained a person of their blood, they would save them if they'd have just read their Bible. Amen. If they'd just read their Bible, they'd have found out, no, you keep that blood in there. You got to have that blood. That blood's important. That's the life of the flesh. That's what keeps the flesh alive. Amen. It's you know, God's Word, it is so wondrous. It's right there. If you didn't have a science book at school, you could take out your Bible and use it as a science book because it's true in every area of science. It's true in the area of creation. Very, very, again, that's the argument of the day, you know. But why would we be so shocked at creation? It's all God can do is wondrous things. Somebody said, well, that's not possible that everything would just be created. Well, it is possible if you know you have a wondrous God. I mean, if you thought about creation and we really considered the miracle of creation, wow, I mean, you talk about a wondrous thing. That God scoops up a bunch of dust and then breathes into it, and there's a man. I mean, it's an amazing thing when you think about the body and you think about all that goes on. I was watching something about, I think it was a cell. And that cell, when you really get into it and you really study it, and we've got microscopes now that can really look into these things, it was like a little factory in there. Yeah, inside this little cell. I'm talking about just a little teeny, I mean, you can't see it with just your eye. You got to have a microscope, and there's a factory going on in there. I mean, little machines are doing their thing, and little doohickeyses are spinning, and they spin out a little product, and then another little cart comes along, picks up that product, and takes it over here, and distributes it over there, and then they're building this little doohickeys thing in here. I don't know all the protoplasmic names and all that kind of stuff, but I mean, all that stuff's happening inside a little cell. And all these things are happening, and you say that's the dust? No, that's the breath of life. And God puts it to life, and God puts it all together, and God makes it. But God's Word told us that. Amen. In the beginning, God created. And God's Word told us that. There are so many scientists today that are making themselves look very silly. Very silly when they dispute the act of creation. They look very silly when they say we're all coming from monkeys. You ever watch a monkey? Yeah. Thank God we didn't come from them. Yeah. Honestly, I'm not going to get into detail with monkeys and orangutans and all kinds of stuff like that. I'm just saying, folks, you know, if you just stick to the Word of God, you would make people look pretty funny. When they start talking about something plus something times something equals or nothing times nothing plus nothing equals something, it just doesn't happen. It just, you talk about needing faith. You need faith to believe in evolution. You need more faith. I mean, you talk about a fairy tale. You talk about a bunch of foolishness. But in the beginning, God created. That makes sense to me. But it only makes sense because I believe my God's wondrous. And I believe he only does wondrous things. And his Word told us that. And his Word tells us man is not getting better and better. His Word tells us man is getting worse and worse. And God's Word is so honest, and it shows us how man is getting worse and worse. It doesn't just say it. It gives us illustration after illustration. I mean, one of the hardest things for me to understand when I got saved was, why does God tell us about these guys' sins? You know, why did we find out about David and his sin? Because if you're going to tell about man, you've got to tell about sin because we're sinners. God's Word, it is wondrous. It's wondrous in science. It's wondrous in prophecy. I mean, you think about prophecy. It's amazing. And the study of prophecy. I mean, do you know that God, years before it took place, God prophesied that the Jews would be captive? God told him, you will go into captivity because of your sin. It was prophesied. Years later, it did take place exactly how God said it would take place. That's prophecy. That's not fortune telling. That's not crystal ball reading. That's God saying, hey, here is what I'm going to do. You know, with God, it's always about what I'm going to do. It's not God having to tell the future. It's God saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is what is going to take place. And the prophecy, just the captivities of the Jews, when God tells them this is what's going to happen, and he tells them exactly how it's going to happen, wow, it's amazing. The world kingdoms in the book of Daniel, come on, folks, that's amazing. We read it in the history books, but when God showed it to his people, when God showed it to Daniel, it wasn't in a history book. God just said, here's how it's going to be, and now we read, that's how it was. It happened just like God said it was going to happen. Why? Because God's Word is wondrous. Hey, let me tell you, you can trust this book. You can trust this book. I think about the prophecy, not only of the captivity of the Jews, but how about of the return of the Jews? God said, not only will you go captive, you'll be taken captive, but you're also going to return to your land again. And people would have said, no way, that isn't going to happen. But it did happen. It is happening. It's happening today. I'm just telling you, God's Word is wondrous. We look at it and we say, wow, you know, that's amazing that God could predict that. It's not about predicting it. It's about God saying, here's what I'm going to do. I think about the conversion of the Gentiles. That's one of the most amazing prophecies, honestly. That heathen, pagan people, non-Jews would get saved. By the way, that means a lot to me because I am one. I mean, that means a lot to me. The conversion of the Gentiles, that God would save the Gentiles. Look at it prophesied, Isaiah 60. Come on, I want to hear pages flipping. Isaiah 60 and verse 3. It says, "A Gentile shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." And you know the Jews had to read that, and they had to hear that, and they had to think about that, and they said, "There is no way. Not a Gentile. Not going to happen. They're the bad guys. They're the pagans. They don't even believe in God. What do you mean the Gentiles?" God said, "That's what's going to happen. Gentiles are going to get saved. That's what's going to happen." No way. And the Jews, I mean, there was no way. They would, and so many, too, so many. That was a real problem. That was a real problem. No, these people, these are heathen people. They can't get saved. Boy, isn't it wonderful that heathens can get saved? Isn't it great that God told us that heathens could get saved? Isn't it great that sinners can be saved? Isn't it great that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost? Amen. Glory to God. That prophecy, that caused all kinds of problems. But you know, look at Acts 28:28. Acts 28, verse 28. Paul went to the Jews, and he went to the Jews, and he went to the Jews. They told him to get lost, and they told him to get lost, and they told him to get lost. Acts 28:28, look what it says. "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Absolutely amazing. Absolutely wondrous that God, years before it would take place, hundreds of years before, God would prophesy, God would say in His Word, in His book, that Gentiles would get saved, that Gentiles would be converted. And it took place just exactly as He said. Went against everything. Went against all the any thinking, any rational minds. It went against the religion of the day. Went against everything. God said, "Well, it's not a matter of me predicting anything. It's a matter of I'm making it happen." God's Word's wondrous. How about just the prophecy of Jesus? Just involving the Messiah, Jesus alone. Over 300, stay with me now, over 300 prophecies, 300 things said in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, years later, took place just like God said. That's amazing. It's amazing. Come on, folks. There are people out there predicting all kinds of things. How about the fruitcake that predicted Jesus was coming back this year? You know? I mean, come on. Let's think about that. All kinds of people bought that book. All kinds of people believed that. Then it didn't happen, and now he's shooting for October. That's this month. We better get ready. Listen to me. All kinds of humans have tried to capitalize. You've got your palm readers. You've got your fortune tellers. You've got your crystal ball readers. You've got all these people trying to make money and capitalize on predicting the future. You've got all the almanacs and all kinds of stuff like that. I'm just saying this. The Word of God is never wrong. It has never been wrong. It never will be wrong because God doesn't have to predict. He doesn't have to figure out. He doesn't have to look at what all is going on around Him. He just says, "This is what I'm going to do." Amen. That's exactly what it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Familiar verse, and yet an amazing verse, a miraculous verse. Imagine hearing this in Isaiah's day. Imagine hearing this thing. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And immediately you say, "That's not possible. Cannot happen." It can't happen with humans, but it can happen with God because God makes it happen. He said, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign." Here's how you'll know this is the Messiah. "Because a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Prophesied years later, Matthew 1, look at it. Matthew 1. Again, you read this, you heard this, you said there's no way. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is good stuff. I like this. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Years after, God said, this is what's going to happen. That's why there's so many people today that because of satanic influence, they want to say, they want to make fun of Mary. They want to do everything they can to discredit her, or they want to worship her. God made it happen, just like God said. Amen. Yes, amen. Prophecies of Jesus. His birth at Bethlehem, Micah 5 and verse 2. Go there real quick. Micah 5 and verse 2, way back in the minor prophets. Jonah, Micah. Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That's talking about the Messiah. That's talking about Jesus. Where's he going to be born? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. And God makes that happen. I don't have time to get into it, but God made that happen. The taxing. Oh, that sure was lucky that worked out that way. Had nothing to do with luck. Had nothing to do with man. Had nothing to do with anybody's planning. Had nothing to do with, well, we've got to put this on the calendar. It had everything to do with God made it happen. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, when the fullness of the time was come. When it was time. God said years before, he said, my Messiah, my son, he will be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2, verse 1. You know the story. We sing the song, O little town of Bethlehem. Yeah, right? And we don't even think anything of it. Hey, when you sing that song, rejoice, praise God. His miraculous, his wondrous word told us. Amen. Told us. No accident. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Where was he born? Bethlehem, just like God said. The Bible prophesied in Isaiah 53 that he would be punished, fulfilled when he was crucified. The Bible prophesied in Isaiah 53 that he would be rejected of man, and certainly he was rejected of man. John chapter 1, verse 11. Concerning the prophecies of Jesus alone. Okay, just those prophecies. Now, you got to understand, there's many, many prophecies in the Bible. But just considering the prophecies of Jesus alone. One author said this. Said the chances of one man fulfilling eight of the prophecies of Christ. Okay, the chances of one man fulfilling eight. Okay, one man. This is amazing. The chances of one man fulfilling eight of these prophecies of Christ is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. What does that mean? That's 1 with 17 zeros after it. That's a lot. Here's a way to get that in your mind, all right? You lay that many silver dollars on Texas. Okay, they need the money. Lay that many silver dollars on Texas, it would cover Texas 2 feet deep. Stay with me now. Okay, you know how big Texas is. Okay, you lay 1 with 17 zeros after it, that many silver dollars on Texas, it would cover Texas 2 feet deep. Now, mark one of those silver dollars, mix them all up, and have a blindfolded man pick the one marked. That's the chance of one man fulfilling eight of those prophecies. Understand this. This same author considered 48 prophecies, which are fulfilled in Jesus Christ in one man. That is 10 to the 157th power. Oh boy, we sure are lucky. Phooey on that. Listen to me, folks. It's all he does. Amen. It's all God does. You want to pray to somebody today? You pray to the God who wrote the book that is a wondrous book. You have a need today. You say it's impossible. It's not impossible with God. He only does wondrous things. God, he doesn't do things halfway. He doesn't do things partway. The only reason there's any halfway or partway in any of our lives is just because of us. Our God is a wondrous God. He only does wondrous things. Number one, his word is wondrous. Number two, God's ways are wondrous. His ways are wondrous. Someone said God's ways are behind the scenes and he moves all the scenes. He's behind. And that is so true because his ways are wondrous. We should never be shocked when something happens that is miraculous. We should never be amazed. We should always be in awe at the fact that God would do it for us. But we should always know that deep down within our hearts, hey, our God can do this. What about his way of love? Isn't that wondrous? Absolutely. It's an amazing thing. Look at 1 John 4 real quick. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. And it is. It is absolutely amazing. God's love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. It says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is love. His ways are ways of love. Everything God does, it is his way of love. Verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us. In other words, this is how it's revealed toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In other words, God's way of manifesting his love, showing us that he loves us, is he sent his Son so we could live. Whew, wow. And without that manifestation of love, we don't even know what love is. We don't have a clue. Say, how do you know that? Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We wouldn't have a clue of love without God sending his Son. We wouldn't know what love is. We do things for people and we sacrifice for people, but nobody has done what God did. This is love. I mean, it's not a shallow, superficial, depends on the circumstances kind of a love. This is the love of God in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His ways, that's wondrous to me. That's wondrous. Well, if you do this, I'll love you. That's not God. That's today. That's our world. Well, I'm not going to love somebody that treats me like that. Yeah, that's how we live. God says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God commendeth his love toward us. Oh, listen, folks. God's ways are wondrous. His way of love is wondrous. The Bible says in Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. Amen. We're sure not used to that. We're sure not used to it. We don't have any clue what that's all about. His ways are perfect. We come up with all kinds of reasonings and everything that this didn't work out and that didn't work out and everything. Why in the world would you question God, whose ways are perfect? That's why he tells us in Romans 8, all things work together for them that love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things. We argue it all the time when we gripe. We argue it all the time when we complain. We argue it all the time as we're going to the funeral home. We argue it all the time as we leave the doctor's office. Amen. We argue it all the time when we reach into our wallet and there's nothing left. We'll argue all the time as we get laid off from our job. We argue it all the time when things don't go the way we'd like them to go. We argue with God, shake our fist at God, and somehow question that God can't make everything work together for good, and we don't really have a wondrous God. We argue all the time. But God's ways are perfect. We're not used to that because we're surrounded by imperfection. All we have to do is follow ourselves for a day. Right? Yeah, I mean, we're so imperfect. But God, everything he does is perfect, always. He doesn't say, oops. He doesn't say, I made a boo-boo. He everything he does, his ways are perfect. And that's why God's not worried about anything. He's not, we look around and say, good night. I mean, what about the economy? What about God's not worried about that? God's ways are perfect. He knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing when he sent a flood He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what he was doing when he told Noah how to build the ark. He knew exactly about boat building. Amen. And he told Noah exactly what to do. Explained it all to him. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing when he considered all the animals two by two and how big they were. He knew how tall the giraffe was. He knew how big the hippopotamus was. He didn't have to calculate the weight. He knew the weights. Amen. He knew how much room the turtle would need. He knew how much room the tsetse fly would need. He knew. Listen to me, folks. You got to understand something. We want to, well, God, you don't understand what's. He does understand. His ways are perfect. They're ways of perfection. We measure things. We get out micrometers. We get out rulers. We measure everything down to detail, and we still can't get it right. God never misses it. The weights, the balances, it's always just right. His ways are perfect. And he has everything under control. Every part of it. You say, why is everything such a mess? Not because of God, it's because of us. But he even knows about the mess. And he knows how to fix the mess too. Amen. Amen. God's ways are wondrous. That should be amazing to us. Perfect. Always perfect. His ways, the Bible says in Revelation 15:3 that God's ways are just and true. That's an amazing thing. Just. That means he's always fair. Always just. Always. You know, in his justice, sin has to be punished. In his justice, the law of the Lord, it's perfect. There's no wiggle room with the law. It's just perfect. By the way, it was that law that condemns us. Guilty. No way out of it. And if you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. So justice has to be served. Well, preacher, I mean, that's bad. That means we're all doomed. We all are doomed, except he sent his son to justify us. That means to set it even. That means to put the scale back so that it's even, so that we're not guilty. Glory to God. Amen. I mean, but his ways are just and true. They're true. We're not used to that either. There's so much lying going on, so much dishonesty in our world, but God's always true. His word is true. The devil's a liar. God is true. God never lies. He always tells the truth. And again, we're not used to that. But that's why it's so wondrous to us. His truth, it endures forever. Forever. And you have to understand, new truth must come from old truth to be true. We're not coming up with new truth. Nobody, I have a new truth. No, you don't. There is no such thing as a new truth. If it doesn't come from the old truth, then it isn't true. Can't be. Because God always has been true. And it's wondrous that his ways are just and true. How about Psalm 37:26? He is ever merciful. Wow, that's wondrous to me. Mercy. Mercy. When's the last time you showed mercy? I'm talking about somebody did you wrong, they deserve punishment, and you chose not to punish them. That's God's way, his way of mercy. Do you understand every one of us deserves hell? I preached about hell just recently, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't like it. I didn't like the message. I didn't like talking about it. I didn't like anything about it, ever. I don't want to hear about it. I don't like it because I deserve it, and you deserve it. We all deserve it, but God's mercy, his mercy to send his son to pay my debt for me. Wow. His mercy. But then you go the next step and his grace. That's wondrous to me. Not only do I not get punished in hell, but he gives me heaven. I mean, it could be like the Seventh-day Adventists that we just all are annihilated and we just vanish. But God says, no way. Not only do you not have to go to hell, but you get to go to heaven. Amen. And then all along the way, he gives me things. His grace, his favor for me. That's a wondrous thing to me. Most of us, somebody does us wrong, we want to just knock them out. There's folks, you're still trying to get even with people today. You're gonna make yourself absolutely miserable the rest of your life. I know miserable people. And, oh, I'll show my parents. I'll teach them. Hey, they're not going to get away with rah, 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 rah. And you wouldn't know what mercy is. And you certainly wouldn't know what grace is. You know? I mean, somebody stabs you in the back and mercy, you pull the knife out of your back and you don't stick it in them. That's mercy. Grace is, I see that you need to cut your meat. Here's a knife. Amen. And that's our God. Come on, every one of us has wronged him over and over and over again. Every one of us. And he just answered your prayer. Isn't that something? Absolutely wondrous. It's amazing to me. But it's all he does. Let's quit thinking about God as the old man upstairs. He's God. He's God. He does everything. And all he does is absolutely amazing. He is God. He's not just something in our minds and our imagination. He's God. And all he does is wondrous things. God's word is wondrous. God's ways are wondrous. And then number three, God's works are wondrous. I mentioned his work of creation. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. You know, he speaks everything into existence. Come on. That's amazing. Tree, be a tree. And there it is. Pew. Mountain, be a mountain. And there it is. You know, that's amazing to me. Ocean, be an ocean. And there it is. Lake, be a lake. Pond, be a pond. River, river. And he just speaks and everything is. Absolutely amazing. But that's part of his works. He forms man out of dust and then he breathes life into him. All the technology. Let technology figure that one out. Right? So far, every kind of robot kind of a thing that they have so far, I mean, isn't it plugged in at night? Yeah. What do? We eat. Sometimes too much. How do we get our electrical charge? I have no idea. They're still trying to figure it out. Hello? I think it's amazing. We get our air, and our air goes to the rest of our body because we got to have it. That's why they put that little doohickeys thing on your finger to check if your oxygen level is getting to all parts of your body. If you get it out to that tip of that finger, then you've probably got pretty good oxygen all over your body because your toes need oxygen. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? God's got it all figured out. And blood carries everything, and everything goes through and does this and that. And even that little cell that's got a little factory inside, it's doing all its stuff, and it's all happening while you sleep. Right now. I think we ought to be in awe at our God, but understand it's all he does. So that's why the devil's been trying to destroy the teaching of creation. That's why the devil has promoted evolution. That's why the devil's promoted humanism, because it gives man the glory of any achievement that takes place. Do you understand that whatever scientists can do, and it is amazing, what doctors, just the field of medicine, absolutely laser surgery and all that kind of stuff, God just lets man know what he can do. He just shows him. That's all. God reveals a little bit more. A little bit. Boy, we're smart. A creative person. You know, go out there in a pile of dust and form a person and breathe into the breath of life where they don't have to be plugged into a wall or they don't have to have a massive battery pack to keep them going. Amen. Yeah, it's not going to happen. His works are wondrous. The virgin birth, as I mentioned a while ago, he told us about it in his word, but I mean, that's just a wondrous thing. Again, that's why the devil attacks that. Bible miracles, you know, throughout the Bible, the plagues did the Egyptians. I mean, seriously, study that sometime. That's an amazing thing. And in detail, in fact, I'm working on a message on that because it just excites me, the detail, those plagues and what it all meant and everything. That's just amazing. How about the parting of the Red Sea? That's kind of a neat thing, isn't it? I love it. Every time I read that, I think about all the Red Seas God's parted in my life. Amen. You know, where the Egyptians are coming from one way and the mountains are the other way and the Red Sea's there and you have nowhere to go. What am I going to do? And God parts the Red Sea. Huh? You say, why do I get in these situations? God wanted to show you he can do it. I don't know. How about the extra day? You ever think about that? I ponder that sometimes. Everybody will have their opinion. Everybody will have their thought. Okay, well, the earth stood still. The sun stood still. You know, what actually happened? Well, the sun actually is moving, but that wasn't, you know, the earth. How in the world did that happen? I don't know. God did it. Amen. Extra day. Scientists don't understand. They scratch their head. How'd that happen? There's an extra day in here somehow. Yeah, well, figure it out, fellas and ladies. How about the walls of Jericho falling down? Strangest battle plan in all the world. I don't know that and Gideon's battle plan. Those are unique battle plans. That's why when I go to battle sometimes and I say, there's no way, I say, yes, there is a way. Walls of Jericho fell down and Gideon won with 300, with trumpets, pitchers, and a candle. Walls of Jericho fell. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? What do you think about that one? That's a good one. Bible says the ropes burned off their hands that bound them, but they didn't even smell like smoke. How about Daniel in the lion's den? Liberals say, well, the lions were old and feeble and they weren't even hungry. That's why I like the way God recorded it, that the ones that threw them in, when they were thrown in, the lions ate them up before their bodies touched the floor. That's a hungry kitty. What do you think? That's a fast kill. But you know what? That's all part of God's works. I challenge you this morning. You need something. You need something to happen in your life. Understand this. The bank can only do so much. Doctor can only do so much. The counselor can only help so much. I'm begging you, take it to the wondrous one. He only does wondrous things. That's all he does. How about his work of salvation? That, come on, that ought to get our attention real fast. Tonight we'll have the Lord's Supper. That's what we'll be thinking about. It ought to get our attention real fast. I don't know of anything more wondrous than the work of salvation. The fact that God would save us, that's a wondrous thing. The fact that God would send his son to die for us, that is a wondrous thing. The Bible just explains it that for God so loved the world. That's a wondrous thing. But then the fact that we're born again. By the way, your first birth, now they let dads go watch. And I'm telling you, you talk about an amazing thing. It really is. It's absolutely amazing. But then we're born again. That's what salvation is. We're born again. Regenerated, literally regened. And how are we done? How's that happen? From above. Literally, that's what happened when I got saved. 17 years old, I bowed my head. I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and save me. And just like that, I'm born again. I'm a new person. I'm regened. You watch a caterpillar crawl into a branch and weave its cocoon, and it goes in there, and then later on it comes out as a butterfly, and you say, "Oh, that's amazing!" It is amazing, but it's not as amazing as a human being being totally transformed, completely, and being a new person, a new creature, and his work of sanctification and all of that, his work, how he keeps working in our lives. That's absolutely amazing to me. It's a wondrous thing. And how about this? And I close with this. How about eternal life? Amen. You know, we're so attached, or it's attached to us, these watches and our cell phones with our clock on it and the clock on the wall in the kitchen. And the calendar that we have that says where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be there, right? I mean, we're just so, and yet with God, it's just eternal. It's hard to wrap our brain around that, isn't it? It is me. I have a hard time. I'm just, honestly, I think about Ed Heitz went to heaven Friday night, and to him, we're just going to all show up. You and I, we labor along, and we start losing our hair. Well, in some cases, we've lost it.
And we start losing our teeth, and pretty soon we have false teeth, and they start replacing this, and our hip goes out, and we have to get that replaced, and knee goes out, and got to get that replaced, and we're getting old and everything like that. And Ed says, when I finally get to heaven, Ed says, hey, preacher, we just talked just a little while ago. I'm thinking, why did I go through all that other stuff then? For him, it's just a whole nother, that's eternity. There is no time. We're going to be there. Amen. That's a wondrous thing. Our God is a wondrous God. David, right before he died, he said, son, I want you to understand, your God is a wondrous God. He only does wondrous things. He has been wondrous in my life. You know, here's old David. If anybody could look back and say, I did God wrong. I really did God wrong. But he loved me all the way through. And he kept loving me. And he kept blessing me. Oh, listen to me, folks. God only does wondrous things. You sit here today and say, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I don't know how this is going to work. It's just not possible. Listen to me. God only does wondrous things. Let him do a wondrous thing with you. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there someone here today who'd say, preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. It would take a miracle for me to be saved. It would take a miracle. It does take a miracle, and God is willing to do that miracle. You say, that's me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me. Raise your hand. Anyone? Slip up your hand. Pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. Anyone at all? Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. How many would say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I know that. But God has spoken to my heart today about something. Please pray for me. Raise your hand. All over. God's speaking to my heart. Thank you. God bless you. Come during the invitation. And take that request to the altar and give it to the God that only does wondrous things. Father, thank you for the wondrous things you've done for me. My salvation, my life, my growth, the blessings, the answers to prayer, the miracles that you've worked just in my life. Thank you for your word that is wondrous and your ways that are wondrous and the works that you've done. Bless now, please, and do a wondrous work during this invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.